Hello, everyone. Welcome to Radius Church Online. My name is Jake Hubbard, and before we get to today's message, I just want to let you know about a few things. We now have an app that you can download right at the App Store. Search Radius Church NW, and that'll help you stay up to date with everything that's happening here at Radius Church. We believe in prayer here. You can actually submit your prayer requests via email by sending them to radiuschurch.tv@gmail.com, and we will have somebody praying for you throughout the week. If you'd like to contribute financially to what's going on here at Radius, you can go to our webpage, radiuschurch.tv, click on the Give page in the top right corner, and follow the on-screen instructions there.
Thanks for tuning in as Pastor Ken continues the Losing My Religion series. This week, using the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 as a foundation, he begins to unpack the attributes of God. Enjoy.
So in this series, what I've been trying to do, if you've been around here, I purposely try to get on your nerves a little bit. And it's an art form. Some of you are saying, you do a really good job, all right? It's an art form because I want to get on your nerve just enough to make you go, I need to investigate that. But not so much it makes you say, I ain't ever coming back there again, all right? And so it's kind of this, and some people's is shorter than others. So, but I think any good music, even any good song, and personal, my opinion, any good message kind of puts a problem out there and then says, okay, now let's unravel that. And so when I give a series a title like Losing My Religion, that kind of ruffles the feathers a little. That kind of what we call pets the cat backwards. How many know what I'm saying, right? Especially if you grew up in church, it's like, what? But I want us to lose our religion. And if you haven't noticed this about me, is that I don't like religion. I think that religion really paints a bad picture. I think it tries to paint a picture of God, but it comes out as a caricature. You know what I mean? It's distorted. Anybody ever had somewhere at a carnival or a fair them draw your picture? Anybody out of that? And like your head's this big and your jaw's this. You know what I'm saying? And I think that's what it does to God. I think that's what religion, it attempts to show you who God is, but I think oftentimes it distorts who God is. Let me give you a simple contrast. The simple contrast would be this. Religion is my performance. And if you're living religiously, it's all about your performance, and your performance, you'll become exhausted trying to be holy, trying to be righteous, trying to look like you have it all together, right? It gets exhausting living like that. But relationship is not my performance. It's built on his performance. And so I don't become exhausted because I'm living in Jesus, and Jesus already did the work. Now I'm walking in him, and I'm changing from the inside out, not performing from the outside in. Everybody with me on that so far? Okay, good, good. So the evidence that contrast relationship in religion, when you really set them side by side, is overwhelming. The contrast between trying to live in the Old Testament and follow a bunch of rules and living in the New Testament and living in Jesus under grace is absolutely mind-boggling, and it's a game changer. So let me do something. I want to make a contrast and do a tiny bit of a teaching that I've already done here before in the Breaking Bad series, but I want to go back to it and just give you a little commercial of it, and then connect it to a dot today, all right? So if you've heard this before, you know where to amen and encourage your pastor. And all right? And so here we go. Let me talk about, so Jesus came, and we start the New Testament, which is going to be the dispensation of grace. And Jesus gathered around him 12 disciples that would go on and launch this thing that we now know as the New Testament church. And so I love to contrast two particular disciples because they really show us a good picture between religion and relationship. And some of you have heard me teach on this, but I'll just give you the cliff notes today. One of the disciples' name is John. Matter of fact, he wrote the Gospel of John. And I love John because John shows us a picture of relationship. Scholars believe he was the youngest of the disciples. And I love that because it's sometimes in our how many know sometimes ignorance is bliss, you know, our naivety when we're the Bible says that by a child will lead them. Well, John, he was just naive enough to believe that Jesus loved him. That was it. That was good enough for him. He didn't get caught up in all the other stuff. And reading the Gospel of John is fascinating. And it's interesting that John wrote the book of John. And every time he refers to himself in the book of John, he writes the disciple that Jesus loved. Isn't that wonderful, huh? What if we could just have that same revelation that, you know what, despite all of that, I am the pastor. I am the man. I am the woman. I am the person that God loves. Isn't that one? And it's a game changer. And it shows us a picture that John understood relationship, and he focused on the relationship through the whole book. He goes on later to write some letters, three letters particularly, and in the first letter, 1 John, he says that perfect love casts out all fear. The reason he was able to say this is because he had a revelation that he was loved by our Lord. And see, religion is fear-based where relationship is love-based. Let me show you something. Old Testament is fear-based because fear is the beginning of wisdom, but New Testament is grace or love-based. And so John was saying, I don't have to fear because fear comes by the law. But Jesus fulfilled the law. Come on now. And so now I'm not driven by fear. See, Old Testament fear was, if you don't do that, you're going to get the judgment of God, right? And I'm not saying that there shouldn't be a respect in it, that kind of a fear for the Lord, but it shouldn't be our fulcrum. It shouldn't be the first thing that we leverage should not be fear. And we still see it a lot in church. We still see, if you don't do that, you can't be a member of the church. If you do this, we're going to kick you out. If you don't do that, if you do this, if you don't do that, and there's all these things if you do or you don't do, and we try to leverage fear to keep you serving God. I don't want to leverage fear to keep you walking a straight line. I want us simply to know God loves us, which makes us love Him because He first loved us. Now I don't have to do the right things. I want to do the right things. And John got it from the very beginning. All through the Gospels, I'm the disciple Jesus loves. I want you to say, I'm the Christian Jesus loves. I want you to live your life that way. Now, we contrast that to the life of Peter. And it's interesting because Peter becomes, later down the road, the father of this New Testament church. He preaches the first sermon, gives the first altar call, has the first church business meeting. And so, but Peter starts off, he's still living over on the religion side. Jesus shows up, and Peter, instead of saying, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves, Peter's doing what religion does, and he's always trying to prove how much he loves Jesus. He's always trying to prove, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do that for you, I'll never do this, and I'll do this, and I'll be here, and I'll pray all night with you, and he falls asleep. I'll walk on water, and he sinks. I'll defend my faith, and he cuts off ears. And Peter, always in trying to perform, that's what religion will make you do, perform. Peter was living in insecurity, that's what religion will do, filled with fear, that's what religion will do, and after he gets done promising that I won't forsake you, Jesus, he has this epic failure while Jesus is dying on the cross. And I would submit to you that religion and performance-driven Christianity will always lead to failure because it's exhausting trying to do all the things. Come on, Jesus said, come unto me, my yoke is easy. Some of you have been in churches where you go to church and it's hard. Oh man, every week I find out something else I'm screwing up at, right? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to course correct. That's not what this message is about. So don't say what I'm not saying. But Jesus said it's easy. I've done it. Just be in me and you'll change. It's much easier for the fruit just to come because I'm connected to the vine, right? Instead of me giving you 10 ways to have patience, you start having patience because you're connected to the Father and you have the character traits of the Father, right? Okay, so John represents relationship because he understood he was loved. Peter represents religion because he was always trying to perform to earn God's love. Now, the reason that's so important is because Peter has this epic failure while Jesus is on the cross, and there's a major transition. I don't want you to miss this, because if you miss this, you'll have a tendency to still live in Old Testament religion rather than New Testament grace. And I want you to live in grace, because who the Son sets free is free indeed. And it's fun being a Christian when we get to live in Jesus under grace. It's not hard, okay? So Peter has this epic failure. He's expecting to be judged because that's what happened in the Old Testament. But Jesus comes off the cross, rose again, third day. First thing he says is, go get my disciples. Come on, say it with me. And Peter. Why Peter? Of all the people that Jesus is going to track down, you would think he's going to track down John, say, John, way to go. Thanks for being there for me, bro. No, he goes looking for the epic failure, the guy that's still trapped in religion, because he came to set us free from that stuff. And he goes and finds Peter. I won't preach all this, but it's fascinating. He says, do you love me? Peter says, yes. There's a whole bunch to that. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Three times. And then he says, okay, then go do my ministry. In other words, you haven't disqualified yourself. See, you expected judgment, but the cross transitioned us from fear to love. Do you love me? Yes, then that's all that matters. Go do the ministry. Go plant the church. Go start this new dispensation of grace so that people can come out from the hard law. My yoke is easy. Now go preach. The same thing you just experienced called grace, Peter, I want you to go, and I want you to wait for a few days in the upper room, and then after that, come on, I want you to go and preach this message. Here's why that's so important, because Peter gets ready to be the father of the New Testament church. He's going to preach in Acts chapter number 2. 3,000 men are going to give their life to the Lord. It's the first altar call, and that was the birth of what we now know as the church, okay? Now, if that transition, see, the cross did more than redeem us. The cross transitioned us from fear to love. See, in the Old Testament, we knew God, and God was to be feared. Fear is the beginning of wisdom, but it's not where he wants us to live. The Old Testament, it's fear. The New Testament, it's love, it's grace. Everybody still with me? That transition, that transaction between Jesus and Peter was the pivotal point that started what we now know as the church. So the reason I'm making such a big deal out of that is I don't want us to go back to living before the transition with Jesus and Peter. Because then Christianity becomes this drudgery, this hard thing, this, oh, I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible. Have you ever met any I have to Christians? Huh? I have to Christians are not fun people to be around. I have to go to church. I really wanted to go golfing, but here I am. Well, I'm glad you're here today too. Huh? I'd much rather be with people that don't have to but get to. Come on. It's fun doing life with people that get to. Are you hearing what I'm saying, right? And so I have to steals all the joy. The reason that had to happen was epic. It was the game changer, because now Peter gets up and he on the day of Pentecost and he doesn't preach you have to. He preaches you get to. And he preaches the first message of grace, because it's the first conversation that Jesus had after the grave and gave him grace, so he gave what he had. Now, here's what I want you to see. This was all a setup for something else. The New Testament church launches in Acts chapter number 2. 3,000 people get saved. One chapter later, in Acts chapter number 3, something epic happens that we read it and we isolate it as one cool, miraculous story, but it's tied into this whole thing. Peter and John, they go to the temple. Watch this. See, the temple is still a religious place, but Peter and John have transitioned into a relationship place, and relationship is heading toward a religious place, and there's going to be a clash. Come on, somebody. Right? What do you do in life when you're seeking relationship, but you're confronted with religion? And something huge, and it couldn't be James that was there. It had to be Peter and John. Watch this. Here's why. Because John's saying, Jesus loves me, coming this way. But Peter finally got it, and now Jesus said, do you love me? And Peter said, yes. Watch. Love's coming this way, and love's going that way. Let me say it this way, and then you'll connect the dots. Watch this. I have to know God's love to show God's love. And if we try to show God's love in church in a religious costume hidden behind stained glass, I'm not against stained glass, by the way. If we try to do it, then we misrepresent God. And listen, we can't talk about a God of love dressed in religious clothes.
Yeah, that's true.
Right? That's good. Okay. I know it's too early for me to be this excited. Calm down, you guys. Calm down. So watch this, Acts chapter number 3. I love this story. So watch this. One day, here it is. Wasn't James, wasn't Matthew. It was Peter and John. They show the picture of love going out, love coming in. They show a picture of God's love, God's grace, God's relationship. Watch this. We're going up to the temple. So two guys that got relationship were heading to a place that they didn't know that the new church had started. They're going to a religious place, a routine where every single day they met and prayed and met and prayed. And watch this. Peter and John, relationship, was going towards religion, and there's going to be a clash. Watch this. At 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, I think we could all recognize ourselves in this man if we look hard enough. A man who was lame from birth. I'm not going to really talk about this guy a whole lot, but this guy was lame. What does that mean? From birth. He was in that condition since he was born. How many know we're all born sinners? We all have to walk through the same gate. And he's looking for a gate to walk through, but he wasn't allowed in the gate because religion will never get you in the gate. It will stop short of the gate and give you a picture of godliness, but deny the power thereof. I just said a whole lot more than you realize, all right? Watch this. Now, a man who was lame. Lame just means there's no forward progress. I can't get anywhere. I got a better job, but I'm not getting anywhere. I got a new marriage, but I'm not getting anywhere. I got more money, but I'm not getting anywhere. And I got more religious. I read more Bible. I've been to more church meetings. I listen to more Christian music, but I'm not getting anywhere. Because if you're doing it in a religious mindset, your spiritual legs are still crippled, and it won't get you in the gate. It'll get you every day to the gate. It's a place of entrance, but you won't get in. Religion disillusions you because it gets you to a pretty place where you feel better about yourself, but you don't get to really get in. And therefore, that's why we hear the verse that says, we know God, we have a form of godliness, but we don't know his power. What is his power? His grace, his love. Come on, am I going too fast? Can I keep going? I got a lot for you. Wah! Okay, here we go. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried. He was being carried. Come on. You're always going to be handicapped if religion is your ticket. Watch this. He carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. Woo, isn't it pretty? All right. Where he was put every day to beg from those going in to the temple court. Give me just a little bit more. What else I got? When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. I'm going to break this down in a minute. Peter looked straight at him. Now, you got to remember, Peter just came straight out of epic failure, amazing grace, 3,000 people saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and looked right at him. Said, dude, you don't know what you're asking for. You're asking for religion, but I'm getting ready to give you something else. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I'm getting ready to give you. Watch this. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us, exclamation point. See, I'm not the only one loud this morning. Look at us. It's like if he was talking today, he'd say, are you kidding me? Really? I mean, all this Jesus stuff going on, 3,000 people, and you're asking for money? You should be asking for some. You're asking for rules? You're asking for church membership? You're asking for denominationalism? Come on, somebody. Are you kidding me? It's bigger than that now. Watch this. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something. People come to church every week expecting to get something. People come looking for a token. Come on, watch this. And he said, I love this. Now, this is going to take a little translation, all right? I know it's going to be the Ken Hubbard version, but just bear with me. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus, see, in the name, all his life he'd been getting tokens. All his life. Please, sir, please, can alms for the poor, alms. And watch this. Every day of his life, every day, it said he was laid there, every day, here he is. Here's the lame man. Sorry, I know I'm standing, okay? If I lay down, you can't see me. All right, so here's the lame man. Watch this. And every day, religious people walk right by him. Every day, religious people walk right by him and leave him the same way he was before he was laid there. The only difference is he gets a token. I wonder how many times we come to church and all we get is a token. See, religion will leave you with a token, but at the end of all your do's and your don'ts, you're still going to have crippled legs wondering why is there just an empty shell of religion. And it'll leave you wondering, is there really anything to this Jesus thing? I came to the temple gate, but religion just gave me a token. Religion gave me some rules. Religion said sign this to be a member. Religion said sing these songs. Religion said read these verses. Religion said read these Bible verses. Religion said pray. And now all you got is a bunch of religious noise. But I think I heard somebody read last week, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love. Oh, I know I'm getting on your nerves. I'm just a bunch of noise. That's what religion does. Religion is a bunch of noise. Is this getting on your nerves? Yeah, it gets on mine too. And it gets on the world's nerves. People are sick of religion because all religion does is give you a little token and it pacifies you for a moment thinking that today's okay, but I got to come back next week and get propped up again by somebody we call pastor or spiritual leader that's really about managing people and giving tokens. But what I don't need is more tokens of religion. But one day, Peter and John, relationship, grace, comes walking by and said, are you kidding? You're looking for some religion, but silver and gold have I none. Church membership, I'm not going to give you. More rules, I'm not going to give you. But what I am going to give you, and they stooped down. What did they have? They had love. I'm the disciple Jesus loved. I'm the disciple that loves Jesus. What they had was love. Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have. Are you guys getting this? Come on. Now watch this. I love this. One translation says this. Most of them skip this, but you at least in logic have to buy into this. He's laying down, okay? And he's lame. And Peter and John come by, and religion drops coins, drops tokens. Peter and John said, oh, no. Hey, by the way, they're going to come to Radius and they're going to look for tokens. I've had it every week since we've opened. Hey, where do I sign up for church membership? You don't. What? Huh? What am I supposed to do about? I don't know. I'm not a manager of people. I'm a teacher of the Word of God. All I want you to is become curious about God enough that you begin the journey with your own legs. I don't want you to come to church week after week and still have lame legs. Here's why religion satisfies for a week. It satisfies because in our consciousness we think, oh, I did something good. I did the right thing. I got up and went to church, and now we're walking in self-confidence, but it doesn't last. So watch what Peter and John did. I just could see the story. There he is. Silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have. And it says they stooped down, or they took him by the hand. See, love stoops. Religion drops tokens, because it's easy just to drop a token. But relationship, it's hard to stoop down and say, but what I do have love. I do have relationship. I now understand grace. I went through some painful lessons, and what I do have, I'm going to give to you. See, we cannot give people love if we don't understand his love. And you can't come to a church wrapped in religion and then go try and love people. Come on, are you guys grabbing that? That's a PGA if I ever heard it, but that's okay. I'm going to keep on working this out, all right? And so what I do have, let me show you this. When God created everything he spoke,
let there be,
and his voice was so powerful that it became, until he came to you and I. And the Bible says he reached down, watch him stoop, grab a handful of dirt, breathe into it, and we became a living being. But what did he do? He stooped, and it shows us a picture of divinity reaching down into humanity. Now sin enters the world, and watch Jesus strip himself of divinity and stoop down into humanity, born in a manger. Come on. He stooped. He left the splendor of heaven to stoop down to the filth of humanity. It's demonstrated when they catch the woman caught in the act of adultery and they bring her to him. And what does Jesus do? Jesus, there it is again, divinity, stooping down and writing in the filth of our humanity, the dirt of our humanity, and says, neither do I condemn you. No condemnation allows you to go and sin no more. In the church world, we often want you to go and sin no more. Then we'll stop condemning you. But Jesus said, it's no condemnation that gives you the power to go and sin no more. Come on now, watch this. So watch, we see God stoop, we see Jesus stoop, now we see his disciples, John and Peter, stoop, and if John and Peter stoop because Jesus stooped, because God stooped, that means we ought to stoop. Oh my. I like that message, how you get all personal about it, Ken. I like watching Peter and John stoop, but you know, stooping gets messy. What do you do in life when you're at a beautiful place? I came to a beautiful place, but I still got a major problem. I'm still doing all the right things. I'm at the beautiful gate. I'm at the religious gate. I'm going to church. I'm doing all the right things, but I still have a nasty problem. It leaves people in the solitude of themselves screaming, what am I doing wrong? Is this all there is to this God thing? Why does everyone else in church got it together except for me? I appreciate the token, but I'm still lame. I appreciate the token, but somewhere I got to make progress, not on Ken's back, not on my wife's back, not on my parents' back, but somewhere I got to get past the tokens and get into relationship. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And now I'm walking on my own grace in relationship with God. See that? And I'm going to 1 Corinthians, and I only got a few minutes to do it. There's a few things. The gate is beautiful. It's funny, I was looking at a building this week. Beautiful building. Stained glass windows. Beautiful. Looking at it for our dream center. Just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And but beauty does not cause us to walk again. That's why we can meet in the back of a Mexican restaurant. And God can do some beautiful things in some ugly messes. What do you do in life when you're at a beautiful place? The gate's beautiful. See, religion can paint a picture that everything's going to be all right if you do these things. The problem is when you're done doing all those things, you still have some mess. It's a beautiful gate, but the guy got past the gate. And watch this. Once you get in the gate, there's a mess back there. Let me tell you, let me say it this way. If we're going to do church the way that I'm proposing us doing church, it's going to be messy. See, religion draws boxes because it doesn't know what to do with the mess. Oh, if you have that lifestyle, you can't come here. If you believe in that, you can't come here. If you did this last night, you can't come here. If you drank that last night, you can't come here either. If you smoked that last night, you can't come here either. Saturday night up in here, we had drunk people coming to church last night. Oh, God forbid. No, it gets messy. It gets messy when the drunk person is saying amen louder than everybody else in the room. It's messy. It's messy. I said it's messy, but I'm at a beautiful place, but it's messy behind the gate. It's messy because we could say, oh, no, we don't allow that in here, right? It gets messy. But I say it like this a lot. The church is like the ark. How many of you know Noah and the ark? Remember? Now, everybody loves that story, but could you imagine being Noah and his sons? It's messy on the ark. I mean, it's nasty. They got two of every kind of animal on there, right? Could you imagine the brothers doing rock, paper, scissors? Okay, who has elephant duty tonight? Bump, bump, eh, bump, bump, right, huh? I got the mice. You get the elephants, Bob. Huh? And how many know on the ark there's all kind of different animals? Woo, look at you. All right, huh? There's all kind of different animals on the ark. There's all kind of sizes. There's all kind of shapes. Some make little messes. Some make big messes. Come on. Some stink a little bit. Some are big stinkers. How many know what I'm talking about, right? Huh? But at the end of the day, no matter how big the mess is on the ark, it is a whole lot better than the alternative being on the outside of the ark. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're looking for the perfect church that smells good all the time and has it all together, we're not that. We're the ark with all kinds of shapes and all kinds of sizes and all kinds of messes, because behind the beautiful gate, it gets messy. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, you're a mess. No, don't do it. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do that. I'm just messing with you. I'm just messing with you, man. All right, okay. Let me give you this one thing, and then we're out of here. One thing has 10 things under it. But watch this, okay? He says, silver and gold I can't give you, but what I am going to give you, I can't help it. I learned this in kids' church. Such as I have, give I thee. I learned it in King James, all right? But silver and gold have I not. Rules and religion, I've done that, been there, done that, been past that. Have I not? But such as I have, what do they have? What? They have love. It took them a while to get there. So what I have, I'm going to give. I have love. So if they're going to give love, then we need to know what love is, because I want us to give love. And so in this series about losing religion, what we're trying to really do is say, okay, let's get past religion and let's know God. Well, who is God? One thing we can agree on is God is love. So let's give them not rules, but let's give them love. Let's give them the gift of no condemnation. Let's give them the gift of judgment-free zone. Let's give them the gift of an open circle. An open circle, yeah. Therefore, the open circle says you have the right to come and search for truth. That's love. Okay, let me go to 1 Corinthians, because I got like 10 minutes to wrap this up. 1 Corinthians 13, this has been our theme verse. Love is patient, love is kind. If you haven't been here, here's our comparison. If God is love, then everywhere 1 Corinthians says love, we should be able to insert the word God. And if we are his children, we should be able to insert our name. And if we collectively are his children, we ought to be able to put our church name. Let me give you an example. So, if love is patient and love is kind, that means God is patient and God is kind. That means Ken, not because I'm performing, but because I'm connected to the vine and I produce, John 15:5, much fruit, then I, Ken, am patient and kind. Oh, man, on my drive to work tomorrow, patient and kind. That obliviates both of them, all right? And that means you are patient and kind. Watch this. That means we are patient and kind. And the world isn't looking for the coolest band. And the world isn't looking for the coolest church. And I know the world's not looking for the most handsome pastor. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. What the world is looking for really is God. And God shows up when we are patient and kind. Last night we had some mess in the church. But a whole lot of people. I was so proud to be the pastor of this church. We're patient and kind. I've been inviting a guy for a long, long time to church. He's one of my biker buddies. He showed up, a whole bunch of them last week. Guy raised his hand, gave his life to the Lord. Next day, I went and sat in his garage with him and a bunch of other guys. I felt like I was on some Most Wanted picture or something. Bulldogs and Harleys and like, if you move, the dogs growl at you. So they had me captive preacher. Yes, John 3 says, you know, and I mean, we just, and at the end of it all, he said, you know what I love? He said, when I show up, everyone's so kind. And that's why I came back. He came back a second time, and I gave my life to the Lord. Right? You see, I'm not the preacher. We're the preacher. All we're here is to reflect God. Okay, so let me do two more real quick. I won't take long, okay? I'll take 5 minutes, all right? Here we go. So let's do, the yellow words are the ones we're on. So last week we dealt with patient and kind. Let's talk about what love is not. Love does not envy. That means God does not envy. And I want to deal with this because I think sometimes we have a little bit of misunderstanding on this one. And so let me just deal with it just a little bit. How many of you have ever been in church or you've been around Christianity and you've heard statements like, well, God is a jealous God? How many of you have ever heard that? And you're right in a way. The Bible says that, so that's where we get that. But we caricaturize that and we misrepresent what that means. So I know the scripture says that he's jealous for us, but we've painted this picture of this insecure God that is jealous if we have any other passions in life. It's okay that you have other passions. It's not okay that you have other gods, but it's okay that you have other passions in your life. And because what's happened in the church world when we believe God is jealous and we don't really understand what that's saying, which I'm going to get to, we become like the terrified woman who is enslaved by her husband's jealousy. She rationalizes, oh, he acts that way because he loves me so much. Come on, everybody. Right? So let me give you an example. God's not a jealous God. The Bible says that he is jealous for us. He's not jealous. He's jealous for us. And that's the game changer. That changes the whole definition of that. He's not jealous that you have a good friend. He's not jealous that you spent 9 hours hiking with your buddy and only 90 seconds praying to him. He's not jealous over that. Ultimately, in the scheme of life, where is he on the throne room of your heart? But he's not jealous that you had to go to work for 8 hours, but you didn't pray for 8 hours. Come on, everybody. He's not jealous of that. He's jealous for you. The best way I can define this is give you an illustration that I think everybody could relate to. I have a daughter. She's single, and I'm jealous for my daughter. Here's what I mean by that. If she starts dating somebody and this guy falls in love with her and they want to and he wants to get engaged and they want to get married, but I'm looking from the outside in saying, you know, I don't think that joker treats her the way I treat her. See, I trained my daughter how to be treated by a guy. When she was little, I'd take her out on date. Come on. She'd get all dressed up. She'd make me paper ties to wear. I'd show up in the restaurant with a paper tie and a newspaper hat, you know. And I open the door for her, and I tell her how beautiful she is. Now, if somebody else don't treat her to that same level, watch this, I become jealous for her. I'm jealous not because of my insecurity. I'm jealous because I want him to treat her like I know she ought to be treated. That's why he doesn't want us to have any other idols in front of him, because no other idol, no amount of money, no thing, no house, no car can treat you to the level that God created you to be treated at. He's jealous for you. He's jealous for you, all right? Does that make a little bit better sense? And so let me say, where's the practical piece of that? The practical piece of that is, come on, let's be nice to each other. I've had people come up to me and say crazy stuff like this. None of you have done this because you guys are like holy, all right? So people have come up to me and said, Ken, man, I would love to compliment you on that sermon you just preached, but I don't want it to go to your head, and I don't want to steal any of God's glory. What? What kind of? Then just shut up. I mean, just don't say nothing then. Sorry. Let me got on my soapbox for a minute, all right? It's like, okay, then what did you just do? It was counterproductive. Believe me, there's enough critics out there that will take care of my head getting too big. How many know what I'm saying? But God's not jealous when his kids compliment one another. My daughter spends the night with her brother and his wife every Friday night, and Saturday before church, she tells me all they did and how much fun they had, and, oh, Jake said this, and we did that, and we went here. My heart is huge for that because my kids are loving on one another. Oh, my, how does God, I think our form of worship is when his kids start saying, Mark, you the man, all right? And Susan, you the man, or the woman also, because you put up with the man. You know what I'm saying? And we compliment, and we love, and we encourage, and we build up. And when people come in here lame, we say, hey, I got good news for you. I'm not going to give you a bunch of rules. I'm going to tell you that you're the victor, not the victim. So get up off those crippled legs, because where you're at is not where you have to stay. All right, I got to hurry. Number four, let me do one more. Can I just do one more? I'm going to do it anyway. Number four, God is not boastful. So if love is not boastful, then God is not boastful. If God is not boastful, then Ken can't be boastful. If Ken can't be boastful, you can't be boastful. Here's where it hits it. Radius can't be boastful. We're not better than any other church in town. And the moment we start acting that way, we've missed it. We're not boastful. And sometimes we mess up in church. We try so hard to brag on church and brag on God that we act like to those that are still searching, when we get boastful, I know our hearts are right. We're trying to brag on God. But God wasn't boastful. He didn't come down in splendor. He left everything to be boastful about and come in a baby in a manger. Peter tried to deny washing his feet, and Jesus rebuked him because God's not boastful. If you read all the gospel accounts, there's only a couple of paragraphs that talk about what he did on the cross for us. Everything else is about relationship. He loves us. Let me give you one quick example. If some bad people broke into my house and had my wife and kids held hostage and they were going to kill them, and I show up and I say, hey, I know it's a crude illustration, but I said, hey, look, why don't you let them go and take me? And they do it. They let my wife and kids go, and they take me. And they take me in the back room, and they begin to torture me. But they don't just torture me. They videotape and write in description all the nasty, mean, terrible things they did to me. And then, now, how many of you would think I would want my wife and kids to see that videotape? A million times no. But do you know oftentimes that's how we try to sell Jesus? And when people buy that Jesus, they buy into a relationship that says, oh, I got to work hard for Jesus after all. Look all that he did for me. And now we're trying to pay him back for a gift that was free in the beginning. And if we spend our life trying to pay him back for a gracious gift that was given anyway, then aren't we only performing after all anyway? I shouldn't be doing it because I'm trying to pay him back for all that he did for me. I should do it because he loves me. Therefore, I can love him. Come on. Does that make sense? All right, I said that really fast, and I hope you got it, because I got to close. We just can't be boastful. Sometimes we do. I know our motives are right. We get people up on the platform, and we brag, "Woo, so-and-so been delivered from," and everybody claps and is, wow. But underneath the claps are somebody that's still lame going, why doesn't God love me like that? See, I wished every once in a while we'd pull somebody up that's still in the middle of their hurt, in the middle of their addiction, and praise God because I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be. Because this Christian thing is a journey every day. So our goal around here every weekend is just to get you to take one step. I can't get you all the way there, but if I can just get you to take one step, just one step. If I can create a little curiosity in you to go read Acts chapter number 3 on your own this week, one step. I promise this is my last story. My dad, I went and seen him yesterday. I was there all the way up till church time. And he's facing some pretty major medical issues. And he's still not a believer the way I am. He doesn't know Jesus. And so we were talking. And he looked across the room at me and he said this. He said, I just wished I could believe like you believe. Because I've been wrestling all week with how do I deal with God's not boastful and then we're not boastful. And right there, God gave me an illustrated sermon. He looked at me and said, I just wished I could believe like you believe. Because all the time I was trying so hard to tell him how great God was and all the great things God has done in my life, I left him believing that I don't struggle with anything. And he said, I wish I had faith like yours. And I said, hey, Dad, let me clarify something. I doubt too. Some of the very things that I encourage others with, I wrestle with myself. Some days I don't think my best days are ahead of me, though I'm telling all of you. Some days I think my best days are behind me, though I'm telling all of you. Now, that's not hypocritical, that's faith. See, faith isn't the absence of ever doubting. Faith is in the middle of my doubt. See, I don't even know that I need faith until I have a doubt. See, I've heard people preach, well, if you have faith, you'll never doubt. Phooey on that. Come on. You're trying to act like you can walk with that statement, but you're lame in more ways than one. All right, so, because the truth is, I don't even know that I need faith until I'm broken, until I'm hurting, until I'm wrestling with questions. So, let's boast in the journey, not in, I got it all together now. And I think people will get through the gate, come on, watch this, and go walking and leaping and praising God. That's the rest of Acts chapter number 3. All right, I got to be done. It's 5 minutes after.